If you'd like to, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We'll be focusing in on Galatians again this morning. As has already been said, we are grateful for all those who are with us, especially the visitors that we have. We hope that if you're visiting with us, every time you're in this area, you will come and worship with us again. I do have one note to make before I get into the lesson, and that is, I'm wearing glasses. I've been wearing them for about a week now. And the reason why I say that is so that during the lesson, you won't be thinking, there's something different about him. I can't figure out what it is. So I just look, I'm wearing glasses. So a little adjustment for you, a little adjustment for me. I can see clearly, could see your faces a little better, and hopefully I'll see my Bible better. That's been my biggest problem. And but anyway, with that out of the way, how does it feel when you have been talking to a person about the truth, and they've responded, they've become a Christian, they have embraced the message of Jesus Christ, but then in time, someone else comes along and starts teaching something different, and they start following after them? How does that make you feel? Well, of course, the main thing is the truth. The main thing is whether or not they're following the Bible. But we're messengers of the Bible, and when someone rejects the message of the truth, what we're teaching, we also feel that rejection ourselves. Paul experienced that in Acts chapter 13, 14. Paul went to Galatia, and there he preached about Jesus Christ. And there were people who accepted that. There were people who recognized that as the Word of God, and they became Christians. They were forgiven of their sins. The church was churches were established in southern part of Galatia there, and they started to abound. They even had elders appointed, so they matured very quickly. But after Paul left and went to another city to preach, some other teachers came in and started teaching a doctrine that was a little bit different from Paul's. And they began to listen to them instead. Well, Paul writes them a letter that we have a record of here, this letter to the Galatians. And in the letter, the first thing that he says, the main thing that he points to is the message. If someone is preaching a different message than what you have heard, it is not the message of God. It is not the gospel. There is only one gospel, and you must be faithful unto that gospel. And he begins to build an argument to win them back. Paul says, I got this message directly from Jesus Christ, not from men. I didn't get a stamp of approval from men. I don't need a stamp of approval. I am preaching the message of Christ. Then, in Galatians 3 and 4, he goes into kind of the logic of it, the reason of it. If you believe this, then here are the consequences. If you believe the truth, then here are the consequences. You need to think this through before you so quickly move from one to another. But it's interesting, right in the middle of that, focus on the way it should be, the message of God, the Word of God, Paul gets personal. This is what you're doing to me because of this switch of allegiance that you have. Am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? Have you ever felt that way? That someone begins to change their attitude about you? Like you're now the enemy when you used to be the friend because you're telling them the truth. You know, we are all teachers. Whether we stand in the pulpit, whether we teach in Bible classes, whether we're in the adult classes, whether we're in the children classes, we're teaching. Whether we're going to our neighbors or our family members and we're sitting around the table, we're teaching. Whether more indirectly, we're just being a light, the light of Jesus Christ in the world. We're teaching. And because we're teaching and we're spreading the message of Jesus Christ, we always have the potential of rejection. We always have that feeling, that potential of feeling rejection because people are no longer following the message that we are proclaiming. Paul deals with that here in the verses that we're going to be looking at, chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. And I'd like for us to focus in on that because it helps us, I think, to understand some very important principles about how can we be a good messenger? How can we be a good teacher? What can we learn from Paul about teaching the message of Jesus Christ to others in the way that we should do that, the way that we shouldn't do that? First observation I would like to make is from verse 12. Let's read chapter 4 and verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Seems as though Paul is saying, listen, I am a child of God. I want you to be a child of God too. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ too. But you know, he says more than that here. He doesn't just simply say, as I am, I want you to be. I am setting the example to you. Read that verse again. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. It was reciprocal. There was a connection there that was made there with the Apostle Paul and the brethren there. And that's very important if we're going to be good teachers, good preachers, good messengers of the message of Jesus Christ, to make that connection. Paul could have put himself on a higher plane. He could have said, listen, you bunch of Gentiles, you were pagans in the past. I was a Jew, I was a faithful Jew, I was following the law, and now I am an apostle. I saw Jesus Christ with my own eyes. I am going around the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm on a little higher plane than you are. You're down there somewhere, and so you follow me because I'm a good example. That's not the example. That's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He had a real connection with the brethren. He learned the lesson, if you look back up in the last chapter, chapter 3 and verse 28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul was one with them. Paul recognized his need for a Savior as well as their need for a Savior. And because of that, there was a great connection. And perhaps the opposite of this, I think of sometimes these big university classes. I don't know if it's like this at UAH or not. It's kind of a smaller college. But I would imagine that you can go into some classrooms and the teacher is teaching the class, and it would be exactly the same class if there are 300 students in the class or if there's nobody in the class. Because they're just reciting the message. They're just talking through their points. They're just putting out the information that they're supposed to put out. And if the students are there, great. If they're not there, fine with him. If they pass the course, that's nice. If they don't pass the course, who cares? He is just the disseminator of information. Paul could have done that when he went from place to place, when he went from city to city. Let me just tell you this message about Jesus Christ. Don't interrupt me because I'm busy here, and just rattle off all of the information. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. He connected with people. He felt what they felt. He was who they were so that he could win the more to Christ. Notice in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul talked about that, talking here to a church here made up of Christians who had been pagans in their past. Very immoral was the city of Corinth, and yet they had come to Christ. And when he's trying to help them to understand himself as a minister of the gospel, he says to them in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and verse 19, For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Paul was willing to not boast in who he was, not take pride in his own heritage. He was willing to divest himself of that, to become as his audience was, so that he might win them to Christ. He saw it important to recognize that common ground that they all had of a need for a Savior. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Because Paul also looks at the negative of that. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, he's speaking here, I think, of the Judaizing teachers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. You see, the Judaizing teachers were not teaching their gospel, their form of the gospel, in order to instruct them in the way of truth. They were teaching them their form of gospel so that they would have them become followers of them, so that they would get their ego stroked, so that they would feel as though, yes, I now have a following. Yes, I am now arrived as a teacher because these people are following me because they're following my message. Paul says they are not doing so for a good reason. Paul saw that the most important thing was to preach the truth, was to preach the gospel. If someone rejected that, they were going to have to answer to the Lord for that. And he felt with compassion for them. But if they accepted that gospel, they were going to have salvation and they were going to bow the knee to Jesus, not bow the knee to him. The Judaizing teachers wanted their egos stroked. You know, I think we need to recognize the reality, if we're teaching and preaching the gospel to people, that we have egos as well. And it might happen that we are in a situation where we're teaching the gospel, we're teaching classes, we're preaching, we're talking to people about the gospel of Christ, and they want to hear that, and they are grateful for that, and they respond to the gospel. But then they begin to kind of change in their attitude toward what you're saying, and they're beginning to maybe even reject what you're saying. There is a real temptation there for you to change, for you to comply with their attitude, for you to twist things a little bit because you want them to continue to be your follower. You want them to continue to give that ego stroke to you about how wonderful of a teacher you are. That temptation to change the truth, unfortunately, has been fallen. That has been a temptation that many have fallen into who are teachers of supposedly the Word of God, because they're looking for bigger numbers of followers rather than numbers of people written into the book of life. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think demonstrates the attitude that we should have as we're teaching people the gospel of Christ. When he talked about his attitude toward the brethren there at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in beginning with verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." That last part there of Paul reaching out to them like a nursing mother, he not only imparted to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he said, "I also imparted to you myself, our own lives." There was a connection there. There was a compassion there. The Apostle Paul was one who felt with the people that he taught. And this really is the plan of God, is it not? And this is really part of the brilliance of the plan of God. God could have, with his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he could have communicated it directly. He could have shouted down from heaven directly, "This is what I want you to do. This is what Jesus Christ did." He could have directly communicated it to all mankind. But he didn't do that. What he did is he put it in the hands of messengers. He put it in the hands of me and you. And he wants me and you to take that message to the people. And he wants me and you to have that same love that God has, and convey that love through the message of Jesus Christ so that others might hear that. What a wonderful privilege we have of doing that. And we, to be good messengers of the gospel, need to make that compassion, that connection with people. Well, a second observation, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 and look at the next verse there, verse 13, where Paul says, chapter 4 and verse 13, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." There was some physical infirmity that Paul had. We'll make the observation here in just a second that he did not allow that to hold him back. He did not allow that to limit him. He continued to push through and continued to preach the gospel anyway. But at first there was something that held him back. And there's a lot of speculation about what this thorn in the flesh was. I thought it interesting. Some commentators, in fact two that I read, thought it was malaria. And their idea was, I see some frowns on your faces. It was on my face when I read the commentaries also. If you look at Paul's journey through Acts 13 and 14, he lands in Pamphylia, which is on the coast, and he doesn't stay there long. He doesn't preach there long, but he goes immediately inland. And some speculate that, well, what that meant was there was malaria in the area. He got malaria, and that gives you a lot of headaches and fatigue. And so when he went into Galatia, then he had headaches and fatigue, and that was his problem. I don't know if that doesn't make, there's not a lot of indication of that. But it is interesting how little is said about the health of the men as they traveled around. Any of you who have traveled internationally know that there are a lot of things that come up when you travel. There are delays because of scheduling. There are different foods that interact differently with your digestive system. There are different customs. There are different languages. There's all kinds of things that you go through when you travel from place to place. In the book of Acts, it doesn't even give a weather report in any of it. And how much does that affect us? Well, it didn't affect the message of Jesus Christ. That is the primary thing that is mentioned in the book of Acts. So maybe it was malaria, but I doubt it. Maybe it was eye problems. Now there are indications within the text. For example, here in chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now that may have just been an expression, or it may have indicated the types of problems that the Apostle Paul had. Perhaps he had eye problems. Notice in the same book here, chapter 6 and verse 11, when he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Maybe he was nearsighted, maybe he didn't have good glasses. And he had to write with real big letters in order for him to see what it was he was writing on the parchment. Other letters mention that he was dictating the letters to them, and they were actually doing the writing. So maybe he had eye problems, and that certainly would have caused problems when he was preaching the message. Maybe it was the persecution that he endured. Notice in the last letter that Paul writes, 2 Timothy, Paul mentions some things that happened at the first of his preaching tours. And part of that, the reason why he's mentioning it, is because that's where Timothy was from. But notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra," talking about Galatia here, "what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." You remember when he went into these areas of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, that at one point he was driven out of the city. At another point, they stoned him, drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead, but he was not dead. He came back and he continued to preach and to teach. But there was severe persecution that the Apostle Paul had to endure. Perhaps that was his distress that he had when he first came to preach them. But here is what Paul did with that distress. Here is what Paul did with the problems. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, which we're going to look at in just a moment, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, rather than allowing this limitation, this weakness, this thorn in the flesh to push him back, he rather saw that thorn in the flesh as an opportunity to let the message of Christ shine through him, to place the emphasis on what was really important, and that was the power in the message, not the power in himself. You know, sometimes when I see a young man or a young woman who's teaching in some of the kids' classes who have tremendous abilities to preach or to teach, it worries me. Because sometimes those who have the greatest abilities and the greatest talents to teach and preach are the ones who are most susceptible to the temptation of drawing men into themselves because they're so good at it, because they are so articulate, because they are so persuasive with their own words. When really, as the Apostle Paul does, he put the power in the message, not in himself. And in fact, if we look at our own talents and we say, well, you know, I'm just not the greatest speaker. I'm just not the greatest teacher. I'm just not that good. I have a hard time remembering everything. I have the hard time formulating those words. I'm just kind of socially inept. I'm just not that talented as far as teaching and preaching. Well, for one thing, join the club. But for another thing, that's fine. Because the power is in the message. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest gospel preachers in the history of the world. And yet he had a thorn in the flesh given to him by God so that he would learn the lesson not to put the trust in himself, in his own persuasive words, but put the trust in God. In fact, he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, talking to a group of Christians who were Gentiles, who were very immoral, who were having trouble putting their allegiance in men. He talks about that in the first chapter. But he talks about himself in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power that, here's the purpose, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We are messengers of Christ. We point people to Christ, not to ourselves. So we should not allow any limitations, any weaknesses that we have be something that pulls us back so that we do not fulfill our responsibility to be messengers of the gospel. Well, another thing I think we can learn from Paul, going back to Galatians chapter 4, is that we need to keep the respect that people give us because of our preaching of the gospel or teaching the word of God in the proper perspective. We need to keep it in balance. Paul says, Galatians 4, verse 14, he says, my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise nor reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you endured? For I bear you witness that even if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul was treated with great respect because he brought the message to Jesus Christ. And that's how it happens. When people who are converted to Christ, when people recognize the message is the truth that you brought them to from God, there's a very good chance that they are going to respect you as they respect God who has delivered this message. In fact, Jesus says this in the book of Matthew chapter 10 to his 12 apostles as he sent them out on the limited commission. One of the things he said to them was, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." So just as Jesus was the representative of God and our allegiance to Christ is a reflection of our respect for God, so our allegiance to the one who is preaching the message of the truth is a reflection of our respect for Jesus Christ as well. And the Apostle Paul felt that they treated him like an angel. They treated him even as Jesus Christ. But, you know, we need to keep that in balance. We need to make sure that it doesn't go to our heads. In the book of Acts, in the 14th chapter, you remember when Paul was preaching here in Galatia, that they went overboard with their respect for Paul and Barnabas and actually tried to treat them as if they were God himself or gods. In verse 11, when the people saw that what Paul had done, that is, he had raised this man who was a crippled man, they had healed him, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." So they are attributing to Paul divinity. They're attributing to Paul the power to heal this man. And they're going to bring sacrifices and sacrifice them to Paul and Barnabas. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and that all that is in them." They recognized that there was a difference, Paul did, there was a difference between the divinity of the message, the divinity of the sign, the miracle, and what Paul was doing as that messenger. And men need to recognize that as well. You remember what happened in Acts, the 10th chapter, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius actually bowed down, fell down to worship Peter. And Peter said to Cornelius, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." You remember in the book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, when John bowed down, fell down before the angel to worship the angel. And the angel said to John, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So when people give us respect and are grateful for the message that we are preaching, even as Billy prayed this morning and mentioned me by name, and that is a great honor for someone to mention you by name that God would help you. And that is a respect that is given because I seek to be a messenger of the message of God, and it is really the message of God that is being respected. But if I'm the messenger, then I receive some of that respect. We, as the messengers of God, need to keep that in the proper perspective, that it does not go to our egos, but that it does, in fact, go to God who deserves that respect. And the last observation I'd like to make, going back to Galatians chapter 4, is the question that Paul asks then in verse 16. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Notice that this is not spoken to non-Christians. It's not talking to people in the world, even though this would apply to people in the world when we tell them the truth. We are not their enemies. But he's talking to people who were his brethren. People who, in fact, had come to Christ because of his teaching. He was the one, he and Barnabas were the ones that introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to them for the first time. They had never heard of it before. So he had brought them this great blessing and they had responded to Jesus Christ. And they, I'm sure, gave Paul a great deal of respect because of that, and adoration because of that. But now they are turning. What had changed? Now, in the past, going back to chapter 4, verse 14, they did not despise the trial that Paul had, this physical infirmity, but received Paul as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. They had been willing to even pluck out their own eyes for him. They had a great deal of respect. They had a great deal of connection with Paul. What had changed? Had the message that Paul preached changed? No. What changed was their attitude toward that message. What changed was they started following another doctrine. They started following some teachers who were teaching different things. And because of that, their attitude toward Paul then changed. It's sort of like a woman. Let's say she's a young woman, and she looks into a mirror, and she really likes what she sees. In fact, she falls in love with that mirror. That mirror is just her best friend because it shows her best side. Because she looks into that and it's, oh, it's so beautiful. But she grows a little bit older, and one day she looks into that mirror and she sees a wrinkle. And she breaks the mirror. What right does that mirror have to show that wrinkle? So she breaks the mirror. Was there a wrinkle there or not? When she breaks the mirror, does the wrinkle fade? The mirror, the wrinkle is still there. It's not the mirror's fault that the woman has a wrinkle. It's not the truth's fault when it points out error. It's not the truth's fault when it points out our sins. It's not the truth's fault when it shows that there is doctrine that is false, that is contrary, that is out of harmony with the Word of God. It's not the truth's fault. It's the error's fault. It's the sin's fault. Don't destroy the mirror of the Word of God because it points out the errors that it might have, that we might have in our lives. Has that ever happened in history? Well, over and over and over it has happened. In Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, at Miletus, and he warns them of an impending departure from the truth. There are going to be people who are going to teach strange things and draw disciples unto themselves. And in fact, he says in verse 31, "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was negative sometimes in his preaching because he told them of the potential error. In fact, not just the potential error, but this was actually a prophecy that error was going to come even among their own eldership. What did he ask them to do? Notice verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified." He pointed them to the truth. He pointed them to the word of God. He pointed them to the gospel. That's where the power is. That's where they needed to have their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul also makes a prediction here to the young evangelist Timothy about his preaching and teaching with the brethren. He says in verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It was interesting, I was reading a commentary on this particular, on the Galatians 4 passage. A man named Hendrickson, a denominational preacher, and it was interesting the observation he made, and this was written back in 1968. He said, "Do they resemble those fickle church members who are always demanding that their ministers say nothing but nice things to them?" Have you ever heard anything like that before? That's been said over and over and over again since the first century, where people have said, "Stop telling us all of those negative things and just fill us with the positive." You know, there would be some who might say, what we need to do is we need to go through the Bible and pick out the positives. And we need to preach the positives. There might be some who look into the Bible and say, what we need to do is look at the Bible and find all of the negatives, find all of the warnings, find all of the sins, and we need to reprimand people for all of those. And they would both be wrong. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ contains both the positive and the negative, and we need the whole package in order for us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Paul told Timothy to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. It is the message of Jesus Christ that is the power. It is the message of Jesus Christ that is the truth. And we simply have the responsibility to teach the truth. Just like Nathan to David, came to David and said, "You are the man." And what was the response of David? He doesn't say it outright, but with his actions he says, "Thank you. Thank you for telling me the truth." And we're going to find that as we teach and preach. We're going to teach and preach the message of Jesus Christ, and it will have an effect on the hearts of people. I remember one time I preached a lesson on giving. I had been thinking about and studying about the principles God has for giving, and in my estimation, I came down pretty hard on the need for us not to be selfish, but we need to be cheerful givers. We need to be giving as God teaches us to give. And I had, as I was preaching those words in my mind, perhaps didn't know personally what everybody gave, but I figured that some people were not given much at all of their means unto the Lord. And after the sermon, this widow lady came out, and she said, "You know, Jeff, I need to do better. You're right. I need to do better about that." And I was thinking, I wasn't talking to you. I didn't have you in mind. What are you talking about? You need to do better. But you know, people with tender hearts, they hear it. I remember preaching a particular lesson. A man stopped attending services, and he wrote the elders a letter. And in the letter, he said, among other things, "I'm not coming anymore because I can't take Jeff preaching at me every Sunday." The problem was he was committing adultery. I didn't know he was committing adultery. I don't remember preaching on adultery during the time he was talking about. But he felt it. Not because of my preaching, but because of the truth. Because of the Word of God. It has an effect. We are never anyone's enemy when we tell them the truth. Sometimes it pricks our hearts. Sometimes it encourages us, but it is always important to teach and preach the Word of God. In closing, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. And I think there's an intimate image that is given to us by Paul as he's writing these brethren, talking about how he feels because of their rejection of the message of Christ. When he says in verse 19 and 20, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." This is the only place that Paul uses this term, "my little children." He calls Timothy his child and Titus his child, but here's the only place he says, "my little children." And when he had gone to Galatia previously, at first, he gave birth to them, in a sense, when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and they came to Christ and they were born again into the family of God. They became children of God. But he says, "You know, I'm feeling the labor pains. I'm having to birth you again. We're having to go through this process again. Because you've drifted. You've turned away from the Lord. And you're having to be restored to the message of Jesus Christ." Rather than expressing that in some philosophical terms or some term just simply in an academic way, he does it in a very connective way and in a very intimate way. It's as if he's having to give birth to them again so that Christ could be formed within them. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to be born again, to be birthed. Those who have taught you the truth are, in a sense, giving birth to you when you come to Christ because they preach the message of Jesus Christ and you've responded so that you can be a child of God. If you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to believe and be baptized, to be born again into the family of God. If you are a Christian and for some reason, like these Galatians, have been drifting, we would encourage you to come back again to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?